I've entitled the sermon this morning, Final Arrangements. It's going to be taken from Genesis 21 and 23. So here's a thought for you. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Now there's a promise for you. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Now, we don't like to think about death, do we? It's something we generally push over on the side, and we put it off, and then, you know, even whenever we know my mom has passed away for an extended period of time. She lay dying for about a month. And didn't really want to think about it or talk about it or really start to do anything for some reason that she's not dead yet. The idea of making final arrangements. It's hard. But how precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. We have to realize that. You know, the old saying, life, the only thing guaranteed in life is death and taxes. Well, we can cheat on your taxes, but you can't cheat on death, can you? Now, but this is an actual story. I was a preteen. I was spending some time with my grandpa. And grandpa didn't talk much because grandma talked all the time. But somehow, I don't remember how, what happened here. It was just me and grandpa at the house. And grandpa talked and talked and talked. I couldn't believe it. And as we were going along, he told me the story. He had a simple-minded friend. And, he said, one day I went up and I saw Bob, and he's like, and he starts telling me about somebody has passed away. Then he starts going on, some more relatives pass away. Then, I had somebody I went to school pass away. Grandpa begins to share a little bit with him there, and Bob stops him and says, you know what? He said, there are people dying today who've never died before. Grandpa said he just nodded his head and then died laughing when he walked away. So, of course. So we're going to talk a little bit about final arrangements and looking at the life of Abraham. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Hebron in the land of Cana. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Found that in the first two verses of Genesis chapter 22. Oh, death comes to everybody. How lovely in the sight of the Lord, the death of His saints. Now those of us who are left, many times we are grieving. It's a sense of loss. And unfortunately, in our culture, sometimes, we often tell people, don't cry. Don't feel that way. Don't say that. We tend to give a lot of advice that basically says, you know what? You really kind of need to stuff your feelings, don't we? Oh, don't ever do that to anybody. Now, in preparation for this sermon, I've read a couple of different books and some articles. And, one of the things that I found out is that grief basically has five, and some people said seven, but I went with the five. I like the E on the bottom there of number five there. Anger or denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. Denial is said to be a coping mechanism. We can't really believe that the person is gone. We don't want to believe that the person is gone. Anger mask the true emotions that we feel. It's easier to be mad than it is to admit that you're hurt. Don't know why that is. Many times people will bargain. They'll either try to make a deal with God, or they'll say, you know what, if I'd only done this, or if I'd only done that, or if I'd have just stopped him, or if I'd just done one more thing. Then depression settles in. There's nothing wrong with being sad. There's nothing wrong with being depressed. That's the quiet stage of grief. more than sad, overwhelmed with emotion. What am I going to do without him? And then finally, acceptance. We accept it. We come to understand. Sometimes that's the hard point to get to. It may take us a while to work through all these. And my friends, if you've suffered loss, whatever stage of grief you're at, it's okay. Allow yourself a chance to grieve. Now, Abraham's wife Sarah has passed away and he has to find a burial place. He has cried. Now he says, you know what? There's work to be done. Abraham rose up and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and said to them, if you're willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zoar, that he may give to me the cave in Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the field, at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in the presence as property for a burying place. Abraham needs to bury his dead out of his sight. You know, he had probably walked by and he had seen this cave, been dropped into his mind there. That would be a good place for a burial. He thought about it, but you know, he didn't act on it. Why? Well, we don't know why. Perhaps it's the idea of not wanting to do the final arrangements because somehow if you're prepared for them, maybe it is we feel like death might come sooner. Had not got quite around to buying it. So he goes with money in hand. And you know, this shows us a little bit. He goes to the city gates of the Hittites. And it's not, you know, it's one of the ones that, you know, kind of shows the traditions in there. It's like he doesn't go right to them, but he goes to someone else and says, can you ask for me? Gives us an insight into the way the business deals were done in that day. And from what I understand, that sometimes in the Middle East, that it is still the way that things are done. And so he begins to make the purchase. And he said to Ephron, in the hearing of the people of the land, but if you will, hear me, I will give you the price of the field, accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, my Lord, listen to me. The piece of land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver according to the weight that is current among the merchants. We actually find out that was pretty much a standard price. They've actually found documents through archaeology, and you know, that amount of silver seems to be the going price for your typical piece of land. Think about that. God gave him all the land, but he owned nothing until it came to buying a little bit of land to bury his wife Sarah. All the promises that to your descendants will this land be given, and yet not a square foot given to him, but a place that he needed to buy. It became the ancestral burying place for the patriarchs. What happens after this? Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave in the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, in the land of Cana. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as a property for a burying place by the Hittites. So Abraham finished the burying process. Now he's going to continue on with the grieving process. So over the next couple of years, and we talked about that last week where he found a wife for his son. But for the next 38 years, he lived life. He found Rebecca for him. Abraham would marry another wife, and he would father six children. Man, more productive in the last part of his life than in the first part. And you know, some people may have looked at him and said, what are you doing? Everybody grieves in their own way. Everybody needs to be comforted in their own way. Matter of fact, it said that if we start to add up all the dates and the years and everything, Isaac took 3 years to mourn for his mother before Rebekah became his wife. You see, there's no set time to mourn or grieve. Each one is individual. But as we began the sermon, I want you to remember how precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints, of His holy ones. Now, after some 38 years, Abraham realizes that he's about to go the way of the world. Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, the six children that he fathered, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still, living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. We have a old saying back in the mountains. Maybe you might have heard it. It's hard to unscramble the egg, isn't it? Abraham, he took another wife. Scripture says concubine, a lesser wife. Fathers six children. Now he realizes, I'm getting ready to die. I have got to do some things or it's going to be a big mess after I die. Now, I have the opportunity as a minister to be able to minister to families at the moment of death and through funerals and through counseling. And I will tell you that if ever there needs to be an egg unscrambled, it generally has to happen at a death. There are a lot of feelings that have been repressed. A lot of people feel hurt. And for some reason, many people lash out after the death of a loved one. Why, I don't exactly know. But it happens, and Abraham knew that it would happen. So he gives gifts to his non-covenant children, and he sends them away. And actually, these become who we refer to as the Arabians. This is all to avoid a claim against the inheritance of Isaac. Had to do some things, and you know, when we take a look at that, death is going to come to us all. We need to make sure that we have set things in order so that after we have gone on to see Jesus, that there's not a mess that's been left for others to have to try to unscramble. Abraham passes. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years, Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, a man full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his son, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zoar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. Now, you know, we can deduce a couple of things about this portion of Scripture right here. Reconciliation had to happen. Notice it tells us that Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him. This is probably not something that would have happened had Abraham just waited and said, you know what, let them figure it out after I'm gone. I imagine Abraham had to call in his sons together and speak to them and talk with them, tell them what he wanted to do. And we see here what happens, that Isaac and Ishmael, they take and they bury Abraham at his chosen burial place. And they bury him with a wife of promise. You see, we need to make sure that we live our life and that in dying, that we make our wishes known. And for those of us who are left behind, we need to learn to honor the dead with the way we live. and with the way that they do, with the way that they have asked for us to handle the final arrangements. It might mean that you will have to make peace with a brother or sister, with an aunt or uncle, or with a child. But we, as children of God, are called to a higher standard. We need to learn to do the right thing. Even whenever we're hurting and, you know, this is just dealing with the own death of my mother just recently. It's a hard sermon to talk about. Mama picked out her coffin years ago, bought it and stored it in the garage. Dad and I had to move it, move everything that she had stacked up in front of it to get it out. Mama said she wanted to be buried at the family, at the family graveyard. Little bitty old Texas town, out in the middle of nowhere, 3-4 hours away. She said, I don't want to be embalmed. I don't want that. Don't know why, but she just didn't want that. So you know what? We honored everything that she told us to do. Closed casket funeral. Family plot. Family cemetery. Little bitty town in Texas. Where she wanted to be. Now, it doesn't make any difference to her right now. But in knowing that we honored what she had asked us to do brings comfort. Now, you know what? I'm not afraid of death. But sometimes I'm afraid of dying. You know, because whenever I die, I'm going to go see Jesus. But sometimes that process of dying takes a while. Sometimes that process of taking the final breath and being gathered to our people takes a while. Sometimes the passing is painful. But what's on the other side is worth everything. So I want to propose to you this morning that as Christians, our model for dying is Jesus Christ. This is the week before Easter. This is when the triumphal entry, where Jesus knew that he was going to Jerusalem to die. And so when we take a look at Jesus Christ, when we take a look at the life of Jesus, this begins the process of dying for Jesus. He knows what is going to happen, and he continues on in the way that his Father has laid out. The writer of Hebrews tells us, but we see him for a little while, who was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus tasted death for you. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus went through everything that we could possibly go. He was tested in all ways as we are, but without sin. And he died, he faced death and dying in a way that we can take and look and we can say, my Lord did this for me. And we can follow the example of Jesus in dying. Think about this. The grief in the garden. The beginning of the end, where he knows that within 24 hours that he will suffer and that he will die. Luke tells us that, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. His diagnosis of an impending death caused him to endure psychological and physical trauma like we'll never face. We follow his example. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Whenever we receive the word that the end is near, our first step should be to speak with God about it. Following the example of Jesus Christ, we need to lay out everything, all of our feelings. Jesus would even say, "Father, if there's any other way, let that happen. Let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done." Psychological trauma. Emotional trauma. He knows what's going to happen. He's going to be betrayed and arrested. He's going to be condemned at a mock trial. He's going to be sentenced to death. He's going to be scourged. He's going to be hit and beaten, his beard plucked, a long time in dying. We see many times people say that there are people who died as a result of the scourging before they could be executed. Jesus was beaten to submission so that he would be docile whenever he would lay upon the cross and have his hands and his feet pierced. He would be mocked with a crown of thorns and have that crown of thorns beaten upon his brow. He was led to Calvary and he collapsed, being too weak to carry the cross. And then the crucifixion. Nails through his hands. Nails through his feet. Hoisted and dropped into place. Naked before man and before God. He's now suffering from excessive blood loss and dehydration. He is in shock either as a result of the scourging or as a result of the nails. He is suffering what is called traumatic shock as the nails pierce and as he hangs. Oh, he would hang for a while and then he would have to push up for a while. He would hang for a while and then he would have to push up because every time he would have to push up on that one lone nail in his feet to be able to exhale and gather a breath. Shock setting in. Pericarditis. Fluid surrounding his heart begins to build up. Fluid begins to build up in his lungs. He can't breathe. A long time in dying. As he hangs there and as he goes into more shock, as every time he lifts up, searing pain going through his feet and his arms, to be mocked, to be ridiculed. Jesus suffers emotionally, physically, mentally. He has been dying for hours at this point. Jesus is our example in dying. Because nobody, we could never experience this like Jesus did. He would finally push up one last time and he would shout out, "It is finished! Into your hands, Father, receive my spirit." he would die. Jesus is our example in dying. Because how precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His holy ones. Most of us will not take that long or have that brutal of a time in dying, but you know what? Unless Jesus comes and takes us back, we will all face death. And the idea is that Jesus is our model in dying. Knowing that just a little while. Because death for us, well, for everybody, it's just an appointment. The writer of Hebrews would tell us, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes the judgment, God has on His calendar somewhere the death of Pastor Ed. And each day that I live, I come closer and closer to that date. God has made an appointment with me. I don't know when it is. But one day I'll draw my last breath. Hopefully I will follow Christ's model in dying. And in death I will go and I will stand before the one who will judge me. And you know what, Christians? We are all scheduled to see Jesus. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what has been done in the body. We stand before Jesus. I've accepted Him as my Lord and Savior, and I imagine most of you have too. And you know what? Death is not scary when you think about it. Is, you know what? I'm going to appear before Jesus. And He's going to take and He's going to look through the book of deeds, and He's going to take a look at what I've done. And you know what? I'm going to be rewarded for what He finds in there. Death is not fearful. It's okay to be a little scared of dying. But death is something that we're all going to experience. And it's a beautiful thing. And you know what? If we look in the Bible, we can find some lines here, but I think this is along of what we're going to see. Jesus receives us because we have accepted Jesus Christ. He receives us into His Father's house. It says, the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Oh, Jesus receives us. Instantaneously upon her death, Mom stood before Jesus. He said, blessed are you. I see your suffering. I see the souls for the kingdom. I've seen your sacrifice. Come. I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you came unto me. I was destitute, you ministered to me. And the ultimate act of mercy that we see, that He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. Jesus loves you so much. He died for you. He died a cruel death so that you could stand before Him. And standing before Him, He's going to reach up and He's going to place His thumbs on your cheeks and He's going to wipe away your tear. And another tear. No mourning. No crying. No pain. All these things are passed away. And Jesus is there. Got a little bit more for you guys. But you need a breather here. I'd like for us all to say the 23rd Psalm. Because it will bring some comfort to you. We often say this at funerals, but you know what? This is a psalm for the living. Let's say this one together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Allow that to minister to you. It's a shame that we almost always say that at funerals and don't realize it's a promise for you today. Last part, I want to talk to you from a man called Herbert Lockyer. He's a scholar, preacher, a theologian. Billy Graham said of him, Dr. Lockyer is unquestionably one of the spiritual giants of our century. His prolific writings will continue to make an impact on countless Christians for all generations to come if our Lord tarries. He died in 1984 at the age of 98. You've probably heard of some of his writings, all the miracles in the Bible, all the prayers in the Bible, all the music in the Bible, all the promises in the Bible, all the teachings of Jesus in the Bible. But there's one not many people read. It's called Death, Dying, and Destiny. And he asked the question, what would you do if you had 3 months to live? What he said, he says, you know what? He says, I would cast off old habits if I had 3 months to live. Habits that waste time and money, useless, harmful to the body, those that dishonor the Lord, they would be put in their place. I would make these 3 months the greatest period of sanctification I had ever experienced. He said, I would settle debts. He says, it brings dishonor on the cause of Christ when Christians die, leaving behind debts, either to be canceled by creditors or paid by friends. He said, I would think of the estrangements, and I would repair them. 3 months to live? Let me seek out those who I have wronged or who have wronged me, and I will put things right. Have I brothers and sisters or relatives or fellow Christians from whom I have severed as a result of some petty quarrel? Then let my life last. Let me exhibit the forgiving spirit of Calvary. I may die or rise to meet my Lord tomorrow. What then? Let me not delay to write a letter or speak to those to heal the breach. I like this. He says, I would scatter sunshine. Think about that. He tells the story. What would you do? He says, I would make as much sunshine as I could. He says, I would examine my Christian life. He says, my prayer life would become prolific. I would become more prayerful and holy. 3 months to live, let me live them in the presence of God. He says, I would become active, virile, and self-sacrificing for the cause of Christ. Numbering my days, I would apply my heart to heavenly wisdom. He says, I would be obedient to every command. If the time of my departure is at hand, I would endeavor to fulfill every command the Savior enforces. He told me to eat the bread and drink the cup of wine as an act of loving remembrance until he comes. Well, if he is coming for me by the way of the grave or via the clouds, let me grasp every convenient opportunity to sit at his table and remember him as his dying love. He says, I would live for God more amidst the duties and obligations of this life. Whatever God would have me to do, I will do. I will do to death, and I will do to life. So I want you to ask yourself this morning, as Herbert Lockyer wrote this in his 90s, and he would soon go on to be with the Lord, if you had 3 months to live, what would you do? Ask yourself that question this morning. What would I do if I had 3 months to live? Let's just take a moment. Really, ask yourself that question. It has been appointed to man once to die. God has your death on his calendar. You don't know if it's 3 months, if it's 3 years, if it's 3 decades. Those things that you thought of as we spent a moment in reflection, I beg you, don't wait until you know that you are dying. Do those things now. Why put off till tomorrow what you can do today? I want you to think about those things, and I want you to do those things, because like I said, we don't have the promise of tomorrow. We don't have the promise of another minute. We need to do those things that came into your head. If I knew I had 3 months, I would do this. I would repair this relationship. I would do that. I would give this. I would make sure that, you know, that my finances are in order, that my last wishes were written down. Whatever it is that came to your mind, my friends, my family, I want you to do those things. Like you're going to die in 3 months. But know that you're going to live forever. You know, we're all going to exit this world. I want you to plan ahead. If it's something simple as making sure that you have your funeral service written down, my father-in-law actually prepared the message at his funeral and gave it to the preacher. Which is something. Big Earl was not a preacher. But he planned ahead everything from the suit that he would wear to the plot that he would have, to the sermon that would be preached. Maybe you don't have to be like Big Earl, but plan ahead. Number two, when death comes, my friends, grieve well. Allow yourself to grieve whenever you lose a loved one, a child, a parent, a good friend. Don't let anybody rob you of grieving. Cry till you can cry no more. Think about them until you can think no more. Let yourself grieve and let the Holy Spirit comfort you. And those of you who are out here, don't ever tell anybody that their grief is wrong. You know, Job's friends did something right when they first came upon him. They said nothing for many days. They sat with him and grieved. We all need to grieve well. What do we need to do right now? We need to live now. Those things that we thought, what would I do? We need to make those part of who we are and what it is that we're going to do. We need to live like we're dying. And you know what? We need to realize that we're going to live forever. Yes, it might be the way we have to go through dying first to live. But you know what? We should have no fear of death, because we will live forever.